Well, it is wonderful to be here tonight. I'm glad you're all here, and I'm glad that we have the promise that the Lord is here. What better way to spend some time than to study the Word of God and to worship the Lord? Amen. And you know, I take it very seriously when the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even the more as you see the day approaching." I see the day approaching. I really do. The Lord is coming. Maranatha. It won't be long now. He is going to return. Thus, that the entire New Testament carries that as a theme, that the Lord will come again. Amen. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You see, he'll come back again. And he's going to interrupt this wicked world. Can you just imagine the impact that's going to have? It's going to be amazing. You know, the Lord is already showing us his greatness. As we study tonight in Isaiah, we'll see this even more. It's going to be declared. The Lord is going to show us some things in Isaiah. I don't think we can miss them, being discerning people. It's just incredible, just wonderful, how the Lord will reveal his power. He's been doing that on this nation. You see, there's really two ways the Lord will reveal his power. But revealed it will be. Either he will reveal it with manifold blessings beyond what you can imagine, or he will reveal it in his wrath, as he did on Egypt. They saw it, didn't they? But aren't we blessed tonight? Isn't the Lord good to us? Amen. He's taken us through so many things. And this is such a confusing, mixed up world. Sometimes I just can't wait to get out of here. Amen. But we have to occupy until he comes. As I've said many times before, you can't go and stand on a mountaintop and just kind of isolate yourself and say, "Okay, I'm waiting now. This is all I'm going to do is wait here." Or you can't join some kind of a thing like Elizabeth Clare Prophet and just go in a cave somewhere and wait for the Lord to come. The fact is, we need to be working, doing everything we are doing, and if it's good, more of it, and if it's bad, cut it out. You understand what I'm saying? But we have to occupy until he comes and do everything to the glory of God. And you know, as you serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that gets easier, doesn't it? If you dabble a little bit in true Christianity, it doesn't work. As I've often said, if you live for God hard, it's easy. If you live for God easy, then it's hard. Understand that? So Jesus told us that a long time ago, that we are to love the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Praise God. So what we're going to do tonight is go into the 50th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I don't know how far we will get. I can't even guess. We'll see what happens. When I looked at this, I thought there's only 11 verses. We ought to be able to do 50 and 51. But I make no guarantees. I've learned a long time ago to not try and do that. Amen. Shall we have a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy and thy grace, for thy many blessings, for thy great goodness to us. And I humbly ask thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst pour out a blessing upon us tonight, not that we're worthy of it or deserve it, but, O Lord, but by thy mercy and grace. For, O Lord, we know that by thy mercy and grace thou hast raised us up out of darkness and out of a place of confusion and sin and ignorance. And Lord, thou hast poured out thy Spirit upon us. Thou hast given us thy word. And we thank thee for it, O Lord. And I pray tonight that all that is done here would be done to thy glory. I pray, Lord, that thy will would be accomplished in our hearts, that thy word would be magnified within us, that thou wouldst lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst rebuke and smite the enemy, that thou wouldst bind and cast out every unclean spirit, especially every unclean spirit of infirmity that would cause physical harm. I bind and break the power of these in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood, for by thy stripes we are healed. And Lord, I pray that thou wouldst put the enemy to flight, that thou wouldst help us and keep us in the way everlasting, that thou wouldst fill us to overflowing with thy mighty spirit, with thy power, with thy purpose, O Lord, and with a righteous heart made righteous by thy blood. Help us to do thy will as we strive, O Lord, to serve thee and to fight the enemy in these last days. O Lord, let thy holy and perfect will be done now. Let thy name be exalted and praised. Let thy word have the preeminence. We ask it all now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we have to do battle in prayer. It works. Believe me, it works. And do that. Pray, and pray as if you're fighting something, because believe me, you are. Did you know that? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now that's a fact. Amen. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 50. I just want to say I had a very, very interesting week this week so far. It's only Wednesday. I don't know what's next. There's so many things going on. And today I found out that, you've got a little kick out of this. Today I found out that I now have a dinner engagement with a lieutenant governor. You probably wonder, well, how did that happen? Scott McCallum, you know who the lieutenant governor is. Well, what happened is I was called in today. I was in my office at the university, and I was called in. The superintendent, who's always teasing me, he's forever teasing me. He's a lot like Dieter. He's always teasing me, you know. And he said, "What were you doing this afternoon?" I said, "A lot of things." He says, "Boy, you're in trouble now." And I knew that I didn't do anything wrong, so I figured it was just a joke. You know, I kind of knew. He says, "You better come over here right now." So in his gruff voice, you know. So I went across the hall, and there was the personnel manager sitting there. And they both said, "Sit down. You better sit down, because you've had it now. You're really in trouble." And I said, "Okay." I said, "What's this all about?" And I smiled at him, you know. And the personnel manager stuck his hand out and said, "Congratulations." I said, "For what?" And he said, "You've just been," he said, "We just heard from the Capitol, and you have been named, what do they call it, Suggester of the Year." And in the state system, in the civil service system, if you have some way of improving things, they reward that. Supposedly. Anyway, what I did for the university in the past several years is 11 of their buildings were all messed up on a keying system. I'm a locksmith. I think you all know that. And what I did is I did a system design. I took all 11 buildings, which were running on 13 different keyways and three different systems, and I combined them into one system, which they said couldn't be done because it'd take a 7-level master system, which is just a huge amount of numbers and configurations. But the Lord helped me with it, and otherwise I would I'm a complete dummy without the Lord. That's the honest truth. I don't have any abilities of my own at all. But what I did is I put this together, and believe me, I prayed first too, because if this thing was fouled up, it'd be major trouble. We're talking 8,000 locks and about 75,000 keys. So and several of these buildings are huge, and four of them are high-rise towers. In order to complete it, I had to come up with something that no manufacturer had invented yet. And what I did is I invented it. In fact, I took it out to New Haven, Connecticut, and one of the executives at Sargent said, "We've got a job for you here if you want one." Of course, I'm a pastor here. Those jobs, that money means nothing. In the meantime, I was offered another job. I'm not through with this story yet, but I was offered another job this week with a huge company, and I could go to Phoenix or I could go to Kansas City, and I'm not going to tell you how much, but it pays a lot of money, three times what I'm making now. And I'm not interested in that either. And the reason being, so don't let any rumors fly around. I'm not going anywhere. The Lord called me here, and this is where I am, and this is where I'm going to be. Because the call that I have is to the ministry and not to do locksmith work. That's only to feed my family. And believe me, they eat. But anyway, isn't that right, Sam? Anyway, so what happened is I was able to put this system together. It was submitted to the state. I won a local award. Local or local? At the university. And they sent it down to Madison, and they checked it over. And taking what they do, and the personnel manager told me, he wanted me to know, he said, this is not something that happens very often as far as the university goes. He said, it's only happened once before. But he said, this takes into consideration corrections, Diller, Department of Natural Resources, the whole university system, all the different agencies, all the suggestions, and all the things that were done. And what it came out to be is I saved them $500,000. So that's been documented. So they said, what will happen is, they said, you will get the day off, of course, go down to have dinner with a lieutenant governor. The governor can't make it. He'll probably be over at the lodge, you know, but with a lieutenant governor. And then also they'll give you a plaque and certificate and whole bunch of pictures and all the big hoopla, you know. And then he said, and we managed to come up with $531 for you. So they said, well, that was based on saving my $500,000. Well, but that's the state, see. Now, the superintendent said, you know, he said, if you were working for General Motors, he said, I used to work for General Motors. He said, you would have been given $50,000 for that because they always give 10%. But the state pays five, and so be it. Anyway, it was an honor. It was, you know, I thanked him for it. It was a real honor and everything, and I'm trying to think of what I want to tell the lieutenant governor when I see him. So I've got a little while. It's supposed to happen the first week in May, so I've got to come up. I'll be spending a whole lunch time with him. I have a lot of time to talk. I might even give him indigestion. I don't know, but it's an open door. I mean, it's really nice. I think that's my favorite part of the whole thing. I can sit down and talk with this guy and let him know some of my concerns. So I'll keep you posted, let you know what's going on. But it's been a very, very interesting week so far, and I don't know what's going to happen next. They did say that the chancellor at the university, who loves this sort of thing, you know, PR, he likes to be in the limelight, he's going to try, and he's not coming to Madison with me, though, which is kind of nice. But he will make a big deal of it at the university so he can get in on all the pictures and everything. It's kind of cute, but he's that way. So I don't know, it's really something being out there and watching these people operate. To me, it's thank you, it's nice, I appreciate it, but it isn't that big of a deal because I compare everything with spiritual. Understand what I mean? In the big scheme of things, this is just a little puff of smoke. It doesn't make any difference, but if I can turn that little puff of smoke into a real interesting little time with the lieutenant governor, I will do so. So keep me in prayer. And this isn't going to happen until the first week in May, because they have to get this all prepared and do all their PR stuff, you know. So I've been named Suggester of the Year for the state of Wisconsin, for whatever it's worth. So I guess... Wow. Well, thank you. What can I say? But anyway, no, it's nice. I appreciate that. But do pray for me because I really want to make the best of this. I want to get in there and, you know, I don't know where it's going to take place. Someplace in Madison. It used to be at the governor's mansion, but it's a rare thing when they have these anyway. But I don't know where this is going to be or anything, but I just want to get in there and say something that will rattle a few cages. If it's at the lodge, I'm not going. I will turn it down. I will not go. I'll tell them why, too. Oh, great. Now you got me wondering about... Oh, they wouldn't do that to me, would they? Arnie says, sure, they will. We shall see. Praise the Lord. Anyway, for whatever that's worth, but as I said, I just want to close that out now, but keep praying for me because I need it, and who knows what'll happen. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 50, where the Lord arrests the attention of his people by saying this, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" And now he answers this question that would be framed in their minds. "Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." Now what he's talking about here is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Not that Israel that's over there now, because that isn't Israel. You understand that? Now some people listen to these tapes, I have to always explain that. Israel is the people of God. There was a church in the Old Testament, just like there is a church in the New Testament. The called out ones. The word church comes from the word ecclesia, from the Greek, which means called out ones. And there are a lot of people going to churches today, members of churches today, that haven't been called out of anything. The fact is, the Lord calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us out of the world, out of the confusion, out of the sin, out of the unrighteousness, the rebellion, and calls us into his kingdom to be in his church, to be Israel. You've got to be called out. Notice, you didn't decide to come out yourself. It isn't based on your decision for Christ, but it's rather based on God's decision for you. You understand that? That the Lord calls us. Every so often I'll hear people say, "I'm glad I chose to serve the Lord." Well, I'll tell you something. Of your own volition, you wouldn't. The Bible tells us no one would choose to serve the Almighty God. But rather, he called us. He spoke to us. He gave us faith. If you have faith in your heart tonight, it's because it's a gift of God. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. It's God's gift. We have to understand that basic and fundamental truth, that the Lord has given us anything that we have. He said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And I really, honestly believe it. What he's saying to Israel here, the true Israel of God, is, why are you having trouble? Why are you enslaved? Why has there been a divorcement? You see, God refers to his church, his people, as a bride. You understand that? There's a relationship there, spiritually. There's a closeness, there's a bond, there's a covenant. Between a bride and a bridegroom, there is a covenant made, isn't there? There has to be a covenant. And he's saying there was a covenant here, but how about this divorcement? And how about the creditors? How did the people of the nation of Israel end up in such a deplorable condition? He tells them why. They sold themselves with sin, with iniquity. You see, there is a price tag on that. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but sin is very, very, very expensive. I mean, we see this all around us. People sinning is a heavy price to pay. A heavy price. And God's judgment is poured out, and it's being poured out on this nation right now. You know, I was looking at the news on the internet today in Reuters News Service, and it's just amazing the things that have been happening. You know, I didn't, of course, it hadn't really happened yet, but while I was up here preaching on Sunday, tornadoes were beginning to move across Arkansas. Bill Clinton's, or Billy Blythe's, or Billy Blight, whatever you want to call him, his home state. tornadoes, one after another, after another, after another, after another. They counted 20 of them. Now they said they reduced it down to 14. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. They did actually count 20 different twisters, though, that tore through that state. That had never, ever happened before. It just hadn't. It literally took entire towns and wiped them off the face of the map. Now, that doesn't just happen. That's the hand of God. And Dan Rather may not say so, and these other anchor men may not say so, but I'm going to tell you tonight, that's the hand of Almighty God. People were in absolute shock. All across the state, from southwest to northeast, it cut a path of destruction. They said that there were more in that one day than in any one year altogether. That's God. That's the Lord. Let's give credit where credit is due. Honor to whom honor. In addition to that, we have flooding going on. Not only did Northern California and Oregon and Washington get hit time and again last winter, late fall and into winter, but now the entire Ohio Valley is flooded. They've seen houses, entire houses, floating down the Ohio River, ripped up from where they were. There's major disaster. You got to ask yourself, how about the Rothschild insurance companies? How are they going to survive this? See, money only goes so far, doesn't it? And when the hand of God begins to be stretched forth and the Lord begins to make his presence known, hopefully there would be a few people that would wake up and find enough brain cells that will cooperate with each other to where they can think this thing through and say, perhaps God is doing something. But the editorials, the newspapers, the radio broadcasts, television programs, they all seem to try their best to ignore that fact. When I believe all of this is happening because the Lord is trying to wake up his remnant and he's trying to show an unbelieving world that there's a God in heaven. And we didn't get here by evolution. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Amen. So the sin, and it's the iniquity that have removed people away from God. And it says in verse 2, wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power and power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. In this case, he's doing just the opposite. He's sending a lot of water. But the point is that when these things happen, the Lord is declaring right here, that's my power. That's my power doing this. I can dry up the water. He can send a flood of waters. Ask Noah. Right? It's God's hand. The point is this. We will see, and this world will see, the hand of Almighty God working. Some people say, where is God? I don't see any God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And when these storms come down out of the firmament, and when the heavens begin to declare his glory. And another thing, I believe that this comet coming around is no coincidence. I believe it's a sign from God. I'm talking about the Hale-Bopp comet. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And when is it going to appear? Ides of March. Remember, that's when Julius Caesar was killed by the conspirators. Back then, you know the story, don't you? All the different Brutus and Cassius and Metellus Cimber and all these different Romans conspired against Julius Caesar and killed him. The day that he was killed, there was a comet on the Ides of March that came around. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Oh, by the way, did you know if you take a profile of Bill Clinton, I think I've mentioned this before, you know, profile shot, the side of his, looking at his face Not square on. That's hard to do anyway. But turn to the side. If you look at it, so that means you can't see his smirk. He's always smirking. You know. But if you look at it, a profile of this, and put Nero Caesar's next to it. Go to the library and look up some history, and they'll have a bust of Nero Caesar profile. Bill Clinton, they could be twins. They look like bookends. Same face. Exactly the same face. I think that's rather amazing. Because Nero Caesar's the one who was playing his fiddle. He had Rome put to the torch. He burned Rome down and played his fiddle and sang while Rome was burning. And then blame the Christians for it. Now we've got one doing the same thing. He's basically tearing this country to shreds. There's no question about that. And there's no coincidence that these tornadoes went through his home state. And while this country is being torn to shreds in so many ways, he's basically, of course, he doesn't play a fiddle. He's got a saxophone. But it's the same theme. And I think that upon examination, you would find that the blame by these New Agers, and he's very much one, the blame for the troubles in this world is put upon the Christians. See, we don't love Mother Earth like we should. Mother Earth is upset with us. Mother Earth doesn't like us. I don't think I'm preaching to anybody tonight that runs out every morning and hugs a basswood tree, do you? Oh, you wonderful Mother Earth, you wonderful tree. We call them tree huggers. I don't think we should waste resources, but I think it's ludicrous and ridiculous for people to worship the planet they live on, to worship the creature and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Romans chapter 1. But their short-sighted ignorance and their spirituality, which has been lent to the devil, has caused them to want to unite in an effort to love Mother Earth and join every person together in a spiritual cooperative and collectivism that will be completely New Age and Luciferian. And I don't want any part of it at all. Of course, our problems are solved now because Bill Clinton has announced another gun control bill. So now everything's fine. Now you can walk anywhere. You're safe, see? Yeah, because of the Empire State Building shooting, you see, what you got to do in order, if you want legislation, you have to provide an incident to outrage people to demand the legislation. That's been done many times before. They said this man was acting alone. I don't doubt that he was put up there. I don't know if they used hypnosis or some kind of subliminal suggestion or what they did to him, but they put him up there with a gun and he shot people up, and that provided, every time something like this happens, the government steps in and it's going to cost a fortune. Tax now is being implemented because of the missile went up from our Navy warship, shot down that airplane, that big 747, and now what did they gain from it? Billions in this new tax. Billions of dollars. Would anybody be so vile as to shoot down an airplane, kill all those people in order to raise that money and enhance their ability to control people? Oh, don't you doubt it for a minute. I'll tell you why. Because the devil is behind this whole thing. And we are not just fighting some kind of an organized effort of men. This is a conspiratorial, spiritual group of elitists that want to rule the entire world. I think there's enough evidence for that to sink a battleship. We've seen it. But I want you to know that God's hand is being revealed. And I'm happy tonight to have been rescued from the ignorance of the darkness out there. That I can open the book of God and I can find the warnings. I can see what's going on. And so can you. Praise the Lord. Furthermore, we have the answer in Jesus Christ. We have salvation in Him. Now an organization the government has set up called Klan Watch. Have you heard of Klan Watch? How many heard of Klan Watch? See, most people didn't know it existed. They found some 1,400 militia groups that they're monitoring. And they're really upset about this. They said that hate factions and all these people are rising up, all these hate factions. You know, if you disagree with sin, they call it hate. Plus, they try to group you with detestable things automatically. I'll tell you something. All I see is what I read in the Bible and what I see going on around me. And I want to relate this book to what I see. And we have battles to fight. And the works of darkness will be exposed by the light of the gospel. The gospel does a lot of wonderful things. The most wonderful thing it does is the power of God calling you to a place of repentance. And it's the power of God calling you unto Himself. Calls you to a place of repentance, to a burial and baptism, to the infilling of the Spirit of God. It does all of that. But it also opens your eyes and gives you discernment, spiritual gifts, so that you can walk in the light of God and be obedient to Him to do His will. And His will is for us to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And let people know. See, I can go out and talk to people and I can tell them, look, you need to go to church. And that isn't what they need necessarily. Because there's a lot of churches. And going to church isn't going to make them a Christian. When these people walk in a church, does that make them a Christian because they walk in the church? If that same person would walk in a garage, would that make them a car? No. Walking in a church won't make you a Christian any more than walking in a garage will make you a car. What you need is to have power from on high. Whether it happens in a cornfield or driving down the road in your car or in here, doesn't matter. Salvation comes from God, not through ritual, not through organization, not through anything established of man, but directly from the hand of Almighty God. I don't know why people can't get that through their heads. And then they think, well, you know, if I'm not a member of this church that I've been a member of for 50 years or whatever, who's going to bury me when I die? I've had so many people say that. Who's going to bury me? What difference does it make? Huh? A little funeral ritual, is that going to put you somewhere? Is that the priest's power to, or the minister's power? He can put you in a box and ship you off to heaven? That box is going 6 feet down. We shouldn't be so concerned about who's going to bury us, who's going to resurrect us. Am I ready for that? Well, praise the Lord. Just to put things in perspective, right? We have to know these things. And we have to be reminded of them. Now, the Lord will declare His power. People are seeing it and not seeing it. You get the point? The fact is, God's power is being revealed. It is visible. It's all around us. Either it will be in the form of manifold blessings, or it will be in the form of powerful judgment. Amen. And He knows how to preserve His people. Let's look at the third verse. The Lord went on to say, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. So who's taking care of the weather up there? Huh? Oh, yes. And people can buy all the insurance they want against what God's going to do, and it isn't going to matter. And furthermore, these insurance companies are going to go belly up before long. They're shaking in their boots right now. See, what's happening is God's wrath is being poured out on the beast system. And what is the beast system really? What does it consist of? Well, it's the devil's kingdom. And he deals with things in this world. He deals with people in this world. God has a remnant people. The devil has a vast majority of the people working for him. And sometimes working through the tool of complacency. But anyway, the system that Satan is using, as far as the money is concerned, has always been in the dealing of insurance, oil, banking. These are some of the main thrusts that they used. And these are being hit. There is a self-destruct mechanism in this. And there are things that they cannot do and get away with. The Lord is on the throne. Amen. So the Lord said, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Now watch what's happening here. First, you have a declaration of God pouring out judgment. Now it shifts, beginning with verse 4. And it's talking about someone in particular. Someone that we all should know. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Who is it talking about? Who is it that came into a world and never learned anything from man, but still knew everything? Who had the tongue of the learned, but didn't go to the school of the scribes, and they marveled at him? Who was it that would be able to speak to a person who was weary and give him strength? He's still speaking. He's still pouring out his spirit. He's still helping us. If you have any doubt as to who it's talking about, let's read on and you'll see very clearly. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Amen. I want to tell you something. When Jesus hung on that cross, he did so willingly. He didn't have to do it. In fact, when the crowd came for him, and he said, whom seek ye? Remember the answer? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. I am he. And they fell backward. They all fell down under the power of those words. I am he. You know who it was? It was the same one speaking that was once in a burning bush talking to Moses saying, I am that I am. But now he was inhabiting a human body. Now he had come in the form of a man. They weren't taking him. He was offering himself. And when they hung him on that cross, he bore our sins and he bore our iniquities. And they placed stripes upon his back for our healing. And we ought to be able to believe God. And I believe that God is a healer. We ought to be able to believe that. Sometimes we fight a battle with faith. It's always easier to believe for somebody else than it is to believe for yourself, I guess. But we fight these battles of faith, but that doesn't change anything one whit. The fact is, he is a healer. He does do it. He has the ability. But he said, your faith hath made you whole. In other words, the Lord wants our faith to be perfected, and if it isn't, we've got to somehow get it there. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we've got a serious situation, we need to pray and read and study and read and study and read and study and absorb ourselves in the book of God to the extent that faith takes a hold. Because we live in a world so full of distractions, it's one thing to put your mind on God for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, but then go out and work out there for hours and hours and hours among the heathen. The Lord's good to us anyway. But I'm saying there is a way for us to find a place in prayer and in the Word where faith comes alive and bursts forth into the glory of God. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Nothing can change that. Nothing can make that a maybe. That's an absolute. That's God saying, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. And you will. When you're delivered and the Lord makes a way for you and he breaks whatever that is, that chain, that yoke, that difficulty, whatever it is that's facing you, when that breaks, you will glorify him because you'll be so overwhelmed with his power, it'll be a reaction that wells up from within you. Because if you've got enough faith to believe him to do it, and he does it, there'll be enough there for you to glorify him. It all works together. The world doesn't understand any of this. They don't know the Lord. They'd say all this is foolishness. Everything to them is fact and figure and flowchart and two is four. And believing the Lord is the way that you'll see these things happen. The world says seeing is believing. If I see it, I believe it. I want to see it first. I'm from Missouri. You got to show me, right? Seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. You believe and you will see. Darlene? Mm-hmm. I'm saying that the Lord has a way of preserving his people, and he'll take care of us. I know that disasters will come, things will happen. If we are serving the Lord and we are trusting him, he will work miracles. And the people of God in the last days will do exploits. That's what the Bible says, do exploits. Amen. So that means we should not live in fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. Amen. You know, I got to say this. When I was in the occult, I saw a lot of strange things happen. Some miraculous things happen. Really not miraculous, because only God can do miracles, but things that seemed miraculous at the time to me. But one thing that was characteristic of being in the occult, and anybody, any witch, any astrologer, any numerologist, even Freemasons, if they're really into the esoteric part of it, any of these people involved in occult witchcraft, they live in fear all the time. They're afraid all the time. You see, when people who are in the occult, in witchcraft for an example, and you have to have astrology to practice witchcraft. You can't be a witch without astrology. They all are into it. One thing you've got to remember about them is they don't believe in conversion. They believe you're born under the sign of whatever sign you're born under and that you can't change. If you're an Aquarius, you're always an Aquarius. If you're a Sagittarius, you're Sagittarius. If you're born under the sign of Leo, you're a Leo. If you're born under the sign of Gemini, you're a Gemini. If you're born under the sign of Pistachio the Nut, you're a nut, whatever the case. But anyway, they believe you can't change. See, and you always live in fear all the time. And they actually learn to like it to a certain extent. It's kind of the same as when people, you know, like to be scared. That's why they watch horror movies and things like that, or they go on a roller coaster and scream and their eyes bug out like that. It's kind of a thrill. In the occult, they get that same sort of thing, but even they can never relax. Even when it's all over with, at night, they're laying there. You're afraid. I was afraid of my own shadow all the time. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. And the Lord takes fear away. If you can remember back to when the Lord first got a hold of your heart, you weren't afraid of anything. Because you knew he was with you. You see? Nothing scared you. Because God's right here. And when that faith is there, you feel it. And there is a basic foundation, a sure foundation, a solid rock of faith that you stand upon, and you just, whatever happens, it doesn't make. So what if? And really the answer to all of that is, I rest in the Lord. Everything's in his hands. I've committed all that I have and all that He has given me into His hands. God's will be done. And in the end, no matter what you go through, even as Job went through so much, in the end, you will be blessed. At the end of this journey, there is the Lord, there is His right hand, and there is His voice saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And when you hear that, this life will fade away as it were a bad dream. Amen. And that's the truth. We know what we see and what we can touch and what we can feel. We live in a tangible world, but faith has to take charge. And we have to see beyond what we see. In other words, we have to be a spiritual people that have an understanding that this is just not all there is. That there is an eternity, and I'm just in a little piece of it called time. And when time is up, there's still eternity. And where am I going to be? And what am I going to be doing? And if I trust in my Maker, all will be well. Amen. "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise," He told the one man who was hanging on to the right of Him on a cross. "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know what? That man had faith, didn't he? "Lord, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom." Huh? And when he heard the Almighty God in the form of man, allowing sinful man to nail him to a cross, when he heard that voice that stilled the waters speak those words, I'm sure he was in a lot of pain, but it didn't make any difference anymore. It was going to be for a short time, and that was the end of it. The comfort in those words, the peace that passes all understanding. Listen, when Almighty God speaks to your heart, something happens. If He says to the waters, "Peace, be still," and He speaks to you personally, directs His word to you, and God will speak to us on the inside. He does tell us things and guide us and direct us because He's our shepherd. You'll have peace. Amen. And all the trouble that's out there will be out there, not in your heart. To know these things, yes. We carry burdens, yes. I get thinking sometimes about these awful things that are going on, these partial birth abortions where a baby's about to be born and is half out of the womb, and then they go in and they crush the skull. Stab that little child with a needle and then crush the skull. You know, it's an awful, awful thought. Could make you sick, could make you mad. Could make you furious, right? Yeah, that's Ron Fitzsimmons, the coordinator of the National Abortion. What's the name of that organization? I got it off the internet. It's about a 4 or 5 letter name or word name rather, and yeah, he did say that. Those are his exact words, and he said it to a New York Times correspondent, and it was printed in the New York Times. This man said that, referring to partial birth abortion, he said, when it came to the discussion of whether it's done just a little once in a while, that it's very rare, he said it. He did say it's very rare. You know, he said, "Oh, you almost never have it." But he admitted in the interview, he said, "I lied through my teeth." He said, "I lied through my teeth." He said, "If I hadn't done it, it would have been vetoed." But he said, "I told my wife after I did it, I could never do it again." Well, fine and dandy. And that is precisely what, think of the sins that are hanging over that man's head. And now he's admitted it. And he's admitted it to the whole country. And now what's to be done? You see? The problem is, you wonder why people go in and bomb these abortion clinics? I'll tell you why people get excited like that. It's because there's no level playing field. It's all lopsided. The whole media is lying. The president is lying. Everybody's lying, and they're killing all of these babies. And when there's a baby 8 or 9 months and being born, and you stab that child when it's half out, you've killed a human being. In fact, you've killed a human being if it's 1 month. And things like that can really tear you up. I'll tell you, that's why when you deal with things like this, in exposing the works of darkness, you yourself have to be prayed up and in the Word to the extent that you realize there's one greater than I that's going to deal with this, and they're not going to get away with it. Amen. But I'm just telling you, that's why these places get bombed. People don't have a chance to speak out and to declare the truth. They could put an article in the paper and the paper won't print it, or they'll put it back under some little thing tucked away on page 82 in the somewhere in the bottom. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, the news is managed. Who manages the news? The Illuminists, the Freemasons, the Illuminism within Masonry. How many publishers are members of the Lodge? Remember this cartoon, Little Orphan Annie? I don't recall the name of the writer of Little Orphan Annie. But that's a Masonic cartoon, you know. One ran, years ago they ran one. It said, they got this Daddy Warbucks. Remember him? They ran this one where Annie is standing there, and then she's got that little dog, Sandy. And Annie is standing there saying, "My daddy has been east many times and made a lot of money. But there is one time he went east and didn't make a nickel. I don't get it. Do you?" And then the dog's winking. Dieter, you know what that means, don't you? To go east and not make a nickel, huh? She's talking about the Lodge. Now, every Mason would catch that. Isn't that cute? Isn't that a nice cartoon? But yeah, they have fun. They consider Christians and people like you and I as being real num-nums because we don't know these things. They're esoteric. They have all these secrets. I got news for you. Those secrets are now being shouted from the rooftops. And we know it. We know who they are. We know their names. We know what they believe. We know their handshakes, their passwords. We know it now, and we're going to make it known far and wide. Their day of working in darkness is over because the light of God is coming forth and the hand of God is being stretched out upon this world. He's exposing darkness. Amen. Kingdom Satan has been smashed. It's still active. It's still working. But it is divided. There is a self-destruct mechanism in it. Isn't that wonderful? Let's read on here. Oh, by the way, there is a move right now to once again do away with the partial birth abortion. Pray that it does go, that they get rid of this. We know the UN agenda is to reduce the population. And so it's going to be difficult. But pray. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. And so Jesus, it says of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, verse 8. Oh, by the way, I wanted to mention one more thing about verse 7. When he did hang on that cross, there was nothing for him to be ashamed of. Because he was bearing your sins and mine. He had none of his own. Contrary to the Reverend Mark Muldrum, If you're from this area, you might remember a man by the name of Mark Muldrum, pastor at First Lutheran Church in Beaver Dam. They have a radio broadcast. They had a radio program on for many, many years. I had the car radio on one time, and I think it was the car radio. And anyway, I heard it on the radio. He was talking. He said that Jesus is the only one who was ever sorry for his sins. Truly sorry for his sins. What a knucklehead. Huh? If that's the case, we're all lost. Now, he was working on his doctoral degree at the time, so maybe his head was a little cloudy. But I found out later that his thesis, his doctoral thesis, was entitled "The Compatibility of Christianity with Eastern Religion." That's the kind of stuff going on out there. Now, the fact is there were 500 people sitting in the congregation that heard him say Jesus was the only one who was sorry for his sins, and nobody called him on it. They sat there under that spell of Lutheranism that I was once in myself. Of course, I never heard anything like that when I was in it. But they sat there and said nothing. And that's the trouble. You got these people sitting in churches today like warts on a pickle, saying nothing, no matter what is said or what is preached. Anyway, Jesus had nothing to be ashamed of. He had no sins. That's what it says right here. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. And there was a showdown, wasn't there? And guess who won? Amen. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? See, we're in this position now, aren't we? We need his help. Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. In other words, they're going to fizzle out. Your witness of Jesus Christ stands, and the opposition fizzles out. Amen. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Is that where we're at? Amen. Behold, listen to this. All ye that kindle a fire. Now this is your opposition. These are those that come against the people of God. And how do I know he's talking about the people of God here? Well, it should be fairly obvious. But remember what the Lord told Saul of Tarsus about persecution? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was he persecuting? The Christian people. And Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? Jesus said, when ye have done this to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know what the church world has done with that? You know what Schofield's done with that? He's saying that your stand with God will depend on how you treat the Jewish people. That's what Schofield does with it. We have got to know who Israel is and who Israel isn't. We've got to know that. If we don't know that, we're not going to understand the Bible. There is one Israel, Christian people. Amen. That's Israel. That is the, you know what the Christian church is? It is the second regathering of Israel. gathered unto Jesus Christ, not to a piece of real estate. Amen. Jesus came from what tribe? Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Not to a land, to him shall the gathering of the people be. The Lord shall stretch forth his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. When? It says the Lord shall come suddenly to his temple. What do you have on the day of Pentecost? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And that was the temple. They were in an upper room of the temple, and the power of God came down. That was God regathering his people unto himself, unto Jesus Christ. And he brought forth the Israel of God. That's Israel. Paul went out and preached that that was Israel. Paul didn't go out like Billy Graham and say, well, don't worry, you're Jewish, you'll be all right. You know, God's made special provision for you. That's what Billy Graham said. He said, God has made special provision for the Jews. He said, so, you know, they're going to be there anyway. Do we need comment on that? If you just look at people at face value, they would be the least likely under the present circumstances. And yet the church world has reached a place where they still eulogize, they still emulate and lift up and put on a pedestal a people that spit when they hear the name Jesus and call them the chosen. And I'm telling you, it's by grace that we are saved, not by race. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not that of works, lest any man should boast. Paul went out and preached to them all. The fact is, it's even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I don't go by my birth certificate and who my parents were and where I came from. I don't care if I'm AKC registered. We all come the same way by the power of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. That's where salvation comes from. That's the day spring. That's the wellspring. That is the source of salvation. Nowhere else. Not a Wailing Wall or a, God forbid, a Talmud. It's one of the filthiest, most obscene, ungodly books ever, set of books ever written is a Talmud. Oh, the full name of that is Babylonian Talmud. Now people could hear me speak and say, oh, you are anti-Semitic, you are racist, you are a Klansman, you are, you know, all this stuff, right? I'm just giving you the gospel. We're saved by Jesus Christ only. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. None, not in any time period. Those in the Old Testament looked for his coming. They were Christian Israel back there, before the cross. And how? By the election of grace. Amen. Remember how Paul made reference to that, that there was a time when Israel was bowing down to Baal, but God told Elijah, I have reserved. Who did it? Were there 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal because they made a decision for Christ? Is that why they did it? Or did God make a decision for them? I have reserved to myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. Incidentally, Baal, you want to know where Baal is? I mean, the real de jure statue of Baal, you want to know where it is? It's in the Vatican. When the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, became the Pope, the head of the Catholic system, They had a statue, the pagan Romans had a statue of Jupiter, which is the same thing as Zeus. That's what the Greeks called him. It was that big statue sitting on a chair, sitting position, with a wheel over its head. You've probably seen a picture of it. They took that identical statue of Jupiter. They threw a robe around it, a royal robe. They put a crown on its head and renamed it Peter. That's a fact. That's the same statue. That's not a facsimile. That's not a reproduction. That's the same one they bowed down to when they worshiped Jupiter. Now they renamed it Peter. And one of the feet is nearly, the toes are nearly worn off because so many people have stopped there to kiss the foot of that statue. What did God say? I have reserved unto me 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And they've even got a little step stool there for short people that want to kiss that foot of Baal over in Rome. And how about the denominational churches? They came forth from Catholicism. Huh? Reformed churches, whether it be, some still say Reformed. Others have taken names like Lutheran or Methodist or Presbyterian, or whatever the different ones may be. And so you have people out there that are Methodized, Presbyteriated, Lutheranized, whatever the case may be, and they've come forth from Mother Rome, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Rome is riding on a beast, a scarlet-colored beast. There's a political system. Some people say, how much control does Rome have? Who's the boss? Illuminism or Romanism? They're both Illuminism, really. But if you want to know who's really in charge, I think that was revealed a while back when the Rothschilds were running wild there and they had the... In fact, in Italy, what Rothschild? Was that Calamon? One of the Rothschilds running Italy had the Pope so in debt to him that he forced the Pope to feed him a kosher supper. And they were sitting at this big table in the Vatican, and the Pope stood up with his big chalice and he said, I drink to Rome, the holy city. And Rothschild stood up and said, Jerusalem's the holy city. And the Pope sat down and shut up. He knew where his power was coming from. Huh? Ah, yes. So what's going on here? This world has been seized upon, hasn't it? But the Lord is showing his hand, his mighty hand. Verse 11, saying to these ungodly people, behold all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. There's a lot of sparks flying right now, aren't there? Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. God's saying, if you think you made sparks, huh? Wait till I start making some. Amen. That's the way it is. That's the way it is on Wednesday, March 5th, 1997, and you are there. Shall we stand together? Hallelujah. If you have a need tonight, there's a God in heaven, and he's here with us. His promises are with us. Healing, some kind of a financial problem, anything, whatever it may be, call upon him in the day of your trouble. He's promised to hear you. Amen. Shall we have a word of prayer in closing? Father in heaven, we are so grateful and so thankful tonight that we have this opportunity to pray to thee and to look to thee, our God and our King. We are in such great need of thee, Lord. Strengthen us, I pray. Without thee, we can do nothing. O Lord, we need thy touch and we need the guidance of thine almighty hand. I pray thy blessing to be upon thy people, that thou wouldst lift us up. Help us to be strong in the faith and to do thy will. O Lord, let our hearts always be thankful. Let our lives bring honor and glory to thy kingdom. Keep us in the way everlasting and keep us ready for thy soon coming, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. And I pray, Lord, that the wicked foe would have no power over us, that the powers of darkness would not be able to get into our lives in any way, but that thou wouldst grant us complete deliverance and liberty in the Holy Ghost. Lord, let healing come upon those that are afflicted. I pray that thou wouldst lift us up in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing a chorus? Let's sing that chorus, Hallelujah, He's an Answering God.